As you saw by the handouts that most of you got, today is another point in our 20-point fundamentals of belief. I have some extra copies here. Does everybody have a copy? My goal is to have it so that at the end of this 20-point series, hopefully you'd have a little notebook or a little stack of 20 sheets of paper that you could stack together so that you have refreshed in your mind the basic doctrines of the faith, things that are foundational to how we relate to God and how we relate to each other, and that you'd always have an answer ready to those who ask you a hope, the reason for the hope that lies within you. And as you can see from your handout, it's God's food laws. And my purpose today is to use the 5 B's of preaching to show you why Christians are bound to keep the food laws today. And when I say the 5 B's of preaching, it's a little speech technique that I learned. I went to a magazine conference out in Colorado a week or so, and one of the fellows got up at one of the main sessions. He says, "Well, I'm an old preacher, and this is about magazines, but I'm going to employ the 5 B's of preaching. Be brief, brother, be brief." I'll try to be brief with each of these points. And you might think that by looking at this handout, there aren't that many points to cover, but there really are. And I want to just start out, like I always do, by reading it. We believe that those meats that are designated unclean by God in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are not to be eaten. And the food laws are something that are one of our fundamental points of belief, and it involves how we relate to God. You know, when you start keeping the Sabbath, it changes how you think about time. You know, a lot of people say, there's no difference. One day, every man esteems one day the same as the other. To the Lord you stand or fall. I can worship just as well out in the woods on a Wednesday as sitting in some stuffy church on a Sunday. Well, as you're called by God to understand the fundamental and basic truth of the Sabbath day, it changes how you look at time. And time is no longer your own. One day out of 7 is God's time. And we need to keep our foot off the Sabbath and relax and rejoice in Him and relate to Him in a godly way. You know, tithing is another doctrine. We haven't covered that yet, but we will. Tithing changes how you think about money. Before you come into the church, you think, yeah, the money's mine. I earned it. I get to spend it. It's mine, 100% of it. Well, as your eyes are opened to God's laws about money, you suddenly realize, well, no, all that money isn't mine. In fact, none of that money is mine. It's all God's money. God gives you and me the power to get wealth. He says so in the Scriptures. God's laws about money show that it's all His, but that He lets us keep 90% of it. 10% of that remaining 90%, that's for festival observance. And then there's offerings that we give, freewill offerings and holy day offerings. And there's a whole way to look at money that the converted mind has that's just different than how the unconverted mind looks at money. Clean and unclean laws also change how we think about foods. You thought you knew the story on time. You thought you knew the story on money. You thought, before they came into the church, you thought you knew the story on foods. I mean, and what's more dear to our heart than time, money, and foods? What we eat does make a difference to God. And there is a difference between clean and unclean. And I'd like to start off in Ezekiel 44, please. That may seem like a weird place to start a sermon on clean and unclean foods. You'd think I would start out in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. But there's a foundational and fundamental principle that God talks about in Ezekiel 44. The chapter is about the Levites and the priesthood and a lot of stuff under the Old Covenant, but it moves in and out between Old Covenant stuff and eternal stuff. And in Ezekiel 44, verse 23, he continues talking about the duties of the priests, or today, the modern-day ministry. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. It's talking about unclean foods here and clean foods. It's also talking about ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. And it's not something that just naturally comes to the carnal human mind. There is knowledge that God has revealed to us that we just wouldn't find out on our own. Oh, eventually we might get at a few things here and there of what to do and what not to do. But God, who created the universe and created our bodies to live in that universe, knows things that we don't know. And He has given this knowledge to us through the pages of His Bible, through the practices and teachings of the ministry, to show my people the difference between the common and the holy, and to show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. And you know, the people who are supposed to be charged with this over the years haven't done such a great job. If you'll turn back to Ezekiel 22, even the people that God had appointed out of the nation of Israel to lead His people and to show them the difference between the sacred and the profane, the clean and the unclean, weren't doing a good job. And so it is today with modern preachers around the world. If they to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the Bible, then there's no light of dawn in them. And it's a doctrine that a lot of people have just lost. Ezekiel 22, and we'll start in verse 26. Her priests, the people who are supposed to be setting an example and serving the brethren and leading them in a right way and showing them these things, her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. Now we're talking about the law of God here, not just the ceremonial Levitical law, but the actual law of God. They profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. Even back then, on the food laws, of course, this was the priesthood of the ancient Israelites. They did teach the difference between clean and unclean foods. You weren't seeing a lot of pigs being eaten back in the day. Although, as they turned from the worship of the true God and began to worship false gods, there are sections of Scripture that talk about how they did begin to eat unclean things. But here's an indictment against the people who should have known better. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. All kinds of false information was beginning to be spread, and this is during the time of Ezekiel, toward the end of the nation of Israel. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. So whenever you see or hear anything being taught about clean and unclean, and it's not according to the Bible, then you know it's a false vision and a lying divination. And down in verse 30, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so I wouldn't have to destroy it, but I found none. So I'll pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all that they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So there's a whole package of sacred and profane, clean and unclean, Sabbath observance, the law of God, and it's all tied up together. And to the degree that God has revealed this information to each and every one of us is the degree to which we'll be blessed if we obey that. And you know, in the New Testament, Christ said, which is recorded in a couple of places, that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And He ought to know, Christ, as you know from our earlier teachings of the fundamental doctrines, was the God of the Old Testament, the Word who pre-existed before the world was created and through whom God created everything that we see. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became Jesus Christ. And you know that whole story. He was the living Word who created these things for us. And He's the one who's going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then He turns over everything, having subdued it and organized it. He turns it over to the Father. And just as there are laws about time and laws about money, there are laws about food that God expects us to keep. So if you'll turn over to Leviticus 11, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because my purpose today is not to get all down in the super details of how you judge between birds, which bird is clean. There's a whole laundry list of things in Leviticus 11. And where it's repeated in Deuteronomy 14. We'll just kind of skim through here and hit the highlights. The Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's unclean for you. The coney, the badger, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's unclean for you." And then it goes on. It talks about rabbits and pigs. And then in verse 9, he starts talking about the creatures that you can eat that are in the water. "You can eat anything that has fins and scales. But if they don't have fins and scales, you're not to eat it. And since you are to detest them," in verse 11, "you must not eat their meat, and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that doesn't have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. These are the birds you are to detest and not eat, because they are detestable." Then he gives a whole laundry list of eagles and birds. And the organizing principle there is scavengers. If it's a scavenger, if its beak is a certain shape, if its feet are a certain shape, the way they grab things, it tells you that these are eating garbage, that they're eating things that have died or things that are diseased. And you don't want to introduce that into the food chain to make us sick. If we eat a scavenger, a lot of that becomes part of us. He continues on down in verse 20. "All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are some, however, you can eat," and he talks about those. "You'll make yourself unclean by them. Don't even touch them." Not only did he not want us to keep from eating them, he didn't even want us to touch them. And if you did happen to touch them or come in contact, you had to wash your clothes and be unclean until evening. And then he continues on in verses 26 and 29 with more details. And then down in verse 39, "If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean till evening." So there's an expanded principle here. Just because something is clean to eat, like a cow, you know, or a deer, there becomes a point in time at which it's unclean. And God put these laws into place for our good. And as you'll hear in a few minutes, medical science has found out some principles over time that bear out the wisdom of the scriptures that God has given to us. And if only people would have followed the laws of clean and unclean in the Middle Ages and the laws of quarantine, we wouldn't have had the Black Death. The whole of humanity would have not suffered such miseries and diseases as they have over time if people would just go by the scriptures. And even if at the time you don't understand something in the scriptures, as we are obedient, God opens up the understanding to us. Down in verse 44, here's an underlying principle that we should take note. "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I'm holy." God is holy and wants us to be holy like him. He wants us to consecrate ourselves and set ourselves apart. "Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy." And as I said, scientific evidence that we have discovered over the years bears out the wisdom of the distinction between clean and unclean. Even if it didn't, we'd have to do it anyway. You know, sometimes keeping God's laws is a matter of faith. It's good to understand why. It helps you cement in your mind good, solid reasons. But there are a lot of things that we haven't yet discovered. Mankind doesn't know everything yet. And there are arguments by modern-day sources, secular and religious both, that say, well, you know, he told them not to eat pork because of the trichina worm. But we, as modern people, know that you can cook it in a pressure cooker and kill those little worms and you won't get trichinosis. So eating pork is okay. Well, then later on some more medical people come along and say, well, no, it's not okay to eat pork because of their digestive system. You know, a cow has four stomachs and a pig only has one, and these things that the pig eats. And you get this circle of arguments. And the quickest way to put an end to that argument is just to say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And it's kind of cool to understand the medical science between of what we know behind it. So I'm going to read to give a nod to that element of thing, the important thing is obeying God because He's God and He knows and He told us and so we ought to do it. But it is cool to understand and see how His wisdom is borne out. I'll just read from a paragraph from a book here called None of These Diseases, The Bible's Health Secrets for the 21st Century. It was written in 2000. And our booklet that the United Church of God puts out that you can download for free off the internet cites this book and has a lot of other good information. So if you didn't manage to write down the name of this book, it's on the web. It's in our literature. And the author writes, God gave Moses many health rules, filling a whole section of the Bible. Moses recorded hundreds of health regulations, but not a single current medical misconception. Thousands have died through the centuries, however, because doctors ignored the biblical rules. Finally, when doctors read and tried these guidelines, they quickly discovered how to prevent the spread of epidemics. Thus, Moses could be called the father of modern infection control. Even today, we're still benefiting from God's 3,500-year-old instructions. And from another book, What the Bible Says About Healthy Living, a doctor named Rex Russell writes, as we look at modern science and nutrition, we will find that there's an amazing overlap between God's original laws of clean and unclean and solid hygienic principles. Scripture and medical research agree that modern lifestyles lived without reference to God's laws and design shorten life and hasten death. There's a nutritionist that weighs in that I'll read to you, a fellow by the name of David Mintz, says that even though we may not understand all aspects of the biblical dietary laws, we would be wise to follow them. Much of the wisdom revealed in the Bible now makes sense to us from our modern perspective, he says. But should that mean we won't consider the areas that haven't yet been scientifically proven? We've only discovered that animal fat recently is bad for us in the last 50 years. To the Christian a century ago, the directive in Leviticus 3:17 to avoid animal fat made no sense at all. Yet it's clear to us today. What if there's something in lobster that's harmful to our health? What if we don't discover it until 50 years from now? Do we require scientific proof before we give the Bible the benefit of the doubt? And this is just from a nutritionist who's not in attendance in our fellowship. If you are willing to open your mind and look at the evidence presented, you can see a lot of truth in this world. And we, who God has opened our minds to understand these things, find that that resonates with us. And we don't have to wait until something is scientifically proven before we give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. And it's a good principle. Here's a doctor named Reginald Cherry. He comments on why medical doctors and researchers have come to agree with the Bible's instruction not to eat fat. Again, fat. Why is this prohibition against fat so important for us, he asks. Over 53%, he writes, in large industrialized countries die of heart disease. Heart disease is most commonly caused by fat deposits that build up in the arteries, often beginning in the teenage years. That's from a book called The Bible Cure. But again, and there are so much you can read. There are some really good books out there that give a lot of scientific detail and information about the digestive systems of the clean and the unclean and their living habits and how food that they eat becomes part of them and can be passed along to us, the viruses, the diseases, the parasites. But even if this information wasn't available to us now in this modern day, we should still, again, avoid eating unclean foods because the Bible says so. And it's not something that's tied in with just the Old Covenant. The Bible law, food laws, as we know, when you read every word of God, existed long before they were codified and written down and preserved in Leviticus 11. Turn back to Genesis 7. Genesis 7 is, as you know, the account of the flood shortly after the recreation. Genesis 7. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Genesis 7, verse 2. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. but also seven of every kind of bird. And then he goes along to talk about it. Now, it's not recorded here that Christ or God, the God of the Old Testament, had to tell Noah what was clean and unclean. In fact, as you read up to Genesis 7, it doesn't make a list like it does in Leviticus 11. See, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, as we know, were written for people who had come out of slavery in Egypt. And they had forgotten the beginning of the year when God set up the holy day calendar in their eyes. He was just reaffirming what had been in place all along. He says, well, the month of Abib will be the first month for you. They were in slavery. They had forgotten it. They'd been working 7 days a week. They didn't know what the true Sabbath day was. He had to give them manna twice as much on the sixth day in order for them to understand what day was the Sabbath. He had to reveal to them all over again the time of and the seasons, you know, with the moon and so on. And just because something like clean and unclean is not mentioned specifically before Leviticus and Deuteronomy doesn't mean it wasn't in existence the whole time. You know, Cain should not have killed Abel. That was murder, and murder was wrong. But that was done and characterized as wrong long before the Ten Commandments were codified and written down. You know, Satan should not have deceived Eve. You know, lying is wrong. Satan was a liar from the beginning. Well, lying was wrong from the beginning. The Sabbath was founded at creation, and it was reinforced in Exodus 16, some time before the Ten Commandments were written in Ezekiel, or recorded, or the time when they were recorded was in Exodus 20, but they were reinforced in Exodus 16. Turn over to Genesis 26, if you would. This is a nice scripture to always be able to turn to reinforce the point that the law of God has been eternal and always available to mankind. Talking about Abraham in Genesis 26 and the promises that God made to Abraham. Verse 4, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. There were commands, requirements, decrees, statutes, laws. The law of God was available knowledge to people long before the children of Israel got rescued from slavery in the land of Egypt. And the righteous line of Adam down through Seth and seven righteous people on down to the time of Noah and then Abraham, they knew the law of God, but it had been perverted by Satan and hidden as people spread out after the flood and lost the knowledge of the true God. Turn to Matthew 5, if you would. Matthew 5. We'll go to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go through a number of scriptures today that people commonly use to poo-poo the laws of clean and unclean and say that it's something that was done away when the temple was destroyed or before that when Christ died and was raised again. Matthew 5, verse 17. Here it is, the teachings of our Savior himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter and not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he wasn't referring to his crucifixion and resurrection. He's talking about everything. The modern church era, the millennial rule of Christ, the great white throne judgment at the end of it all, when he finally puts all things under his authority and power and gets rid of everything that offends and that is unclean and gets rid of all that. And then he turns it over to the Father. There's a whole plan of salvation, as we know, that he's working on. And not one stroke of a pen will disappear until everything is accomplished. Verily I say unto you, don't think this way, because Christ came to magnify the law and make it holy. And the eternal principles that were in place and in force from creation onward are something he upheld. You won't find any example in Scripture of Christ or the disciples, later to become apostles, or the New Testament church ever eating anything unclean. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change, and on these basic fundamental things, they're still in force today. There's no example of the New Testament church eating unclean foods. And in fact, clean and unclean will be enforced in the future. Turn over to Revelation 18. Kind of another interesting thing. It's an end time event. John had this information revealed to him by Christ. And in Revelation 18, he's talking about an end time event. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, and a haunt for every evil spirit, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." You don't have to turn over there, but if you want to write down Revelation 16:13, unclean is also associated with demons. "And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs," totally unclean person, creature, "three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So the word unclean can refer to spirits, it can refer to practices, it can refer to a mindset, it can refer to creatures that we're not meant to eat, or even a creature that we're meant to eat, but that dies and becomes unclean by virtue of dying. And there's a close connection between unclean and physical things and unclean spiritual things. You know, in Mark 5, you don't have to turn there, but Christ drove demons out of a man, and they begged to go into a herd of what? Pigs. They wanted to go into a herd of pigs. 2,000 pigs were drowned. And this was right after he had fed 4,000 people. And what did he do with the leftover fragments? He didn't want any food to go to waste. So he had them pick it up. And then he fed 5,000 people in a separate incident. And they picked up 12 baskets, I believe, worth of fragments. Christ was not about to waste anything that was good for food. After he fed those thousands of people, he asked for the fragments to be picked up so that food wasn't wasted. And yet here, he drove some demons into some pigs, 2,000 of them who rushed into the sea and were drowned. If they were good to eat, he wouldn't have wasted them. 2,000 fine specimens of the other white meat met their demise. He didn't consider them as food, for Jews especially, or for Gentiles otherwise. Now turn over to Isaiah 66. Again, a lot of scriptures that you might not think would necessarily apply to clean and unclean, but it's a big topic. And as Isaiah 66, this topic comes up. Again, in an end time perspective, clean and unclean was just not something for back in the day. Clean and unclean happens today and on through future. Isaiah 66. We'll start reading in verse 15. Isaiah 66, 15. "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind. When Christ returns, as is pictured by the day at Feast of Trumpets, he'll bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following the one in the midst of those who eat the flesh of pigs and rats and other abominable things, they will meet their end together, declares the Lord." If clean and unclean foods were only for a specific period of time, for an Old Testament church, and it was somehow done away at Christ's return, why is Christ going to punish people at his return for this? Yes, it was associated with pagan ritual and worship. But again, clean and unclean foods like pigs and rats and other abominable things, they were associated with demons and with unclean worship. "And because of their actions and their imaginations, I'm about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. Their eyes will be opened to the glory of God and to his way of life that he has set out for us all, to live. And it's not a hidden thing. It's not so far from us that it's across the sea. Who will go over the sea to get the scriptures for us? It's right here in the Bible. The teaching about clean and unclean foods is very clear and plain. And if we want to get out of it through excuses, we'll find here a number of scriptures that if you really want to get out of something, you can twist the scripture to come up with a humanly devised vain imagination. Turn back to Genesis 9. So we'll go through some of these difficult scriptures. Genesis 9. We'll start in verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, and upon every creature that moves along the ground, and of all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you." So you could stop reading right there and say, see, we can eat unclean food. That the prohibition against unclean food was just an Old Testament Levitical type thing. That's done away. Because he told Noah before all that, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. But you've got to, again, read the context and read the next verse. "Just as I gave you the green plants, I now gave you everything." Well, that was referring to Genesis 1:29. And God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." So does that mean that we can go out and eat Jimson weed? Does that mean that we can go out and drink hemlock? Does that mean that these things, everything, all of them, every one of them was given to us? "Just as I gave the plants to you, so I give these creatures to you," is what he said to Noah. Well, he was giving them as a class, because beforehand he gave the plants to them as a class of food that they could eat. But you didn't eat everything within that class, because there was a lot of poison and a lot of bad things and fruity wood. You're not going to go chew on twigs and get any nutrition out of that. So the meaning here is that, yes, he gave Noah, just as he gave them the class of plants to eat, yes, he gave them the class of the animal kingdom to eat, but not everyone within that class is something that we have that's good to eat. You have to pick and choose, and only through the light of Scripture would your eyes be open to know which of the plants that you could and couldn't eat, which of the animals that you could and couldn't eat. Turn over to Mark 7 if you want, if you would please, Mark 7. That's another scripture that comes up. Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And as you know from history, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious authorities in power at the time built a fence around the law. They took good principles that were revealed in the Bible of cleanliness and quarantine and washing things before you eat, and took it to a ridiculous extreme and built a ceremonial fence around the law. And so this was the tradition of the elders that the Bible is talking about. And yet Jesus and his disciples didn't do it. And in fact, in verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands?" Then Christ launched into him. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written." Then he quotes a couple of verses from Isaiah there. "You," in verse 8, "have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." And then he goes on and talks about Korban and the process of giving something to the temple to the greedy priests, when it really should have been used to obey the fifth commandment, honoring your parents. Verse 13, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that." And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, And understand this, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And people will point to you to the scripture and say, see, I can eat anything. I can eat pig, squid, skunk, eel, lobster, shellfish, escargot, any creeping thing, because it's not what goes into me that makes him clean or unclean, but it's what comes out of you. Well, he wasn't talking about clean and unclean foods at all. After he left the crowd, verse 17, and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. Now this is where you got to watch some modern translations. My NIV continues by adding some words that are not in the Greek scriptures. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Well, that is a phrase that is not in the Bible. If you have a New American Standard, that adds some words in the Bible. The modern priesthood have used false visions and lying divinations that God inveighed against in Ezekiel, like as we read earlier, to add to the scriptures. And I feel really sorry for them because you're not supposed to add to or take away from the scriptures. It's not in there. The King James and other translations have it right. And verse 19 is rendered there, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. Purging all meats means that all the food that you eat passes through your alimentary canal and it goes out of the body. It's not to, he was talking about spiritual uncleanness. For out of the heart, in verse 20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and this whole thing, this whole list. All these evils come in from inside and make a man unclean. He said, it's not the washing of your hands that tries to prevent a little bit of dirt from getting into your food that makes you unclean. That's what the Pharisees were focusing on, the physical washing of the hands with so many blessings uttered with each washing that took away from the truth of God. And Christ did not purge all meats or by saying this make all things, all foods clean. He was just describing the digestive process, the alimentary canal. So you've got to watch out on translations like this. If he would have been referring to unclean food and saying that it was okay to eat pork, don't you think that the Jews would have stoned him right then and there? They would have found that pretext or that reason, and rightly so, they to have stoned him. He upheld the law of clean and unclean, and he was teaching that the doctrines of men with all these ritual and physical washings were not at all important. Turn over to Acts 10, if you would. I had a conversation with somebody at work the other day on Acts 10. This is the Cornelius situation. At Caesarea, Acts 10, verse 1, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and the story goes on that he had a vision and go send for Simon Peter, and he's down at the sea. And then in conjunction with this, in verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were approaching on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to all the earth by all its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And if you stop right there, then you could say, oh, see, there it is. God himself told Peter to get up and eat some unclean food because it wasn't really in force any longer. Which, again, you've got to read the next verse and the following ones. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." Verse 16, "This has happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken up to heaven." While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, then the men that Cornelius sent found him. Peter knew that it wasn't about suddenly being able to eat unclean things, even though there had to be a deeper meaning to this. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And then the men show up and they talk. Then down in verse 27, he follows them, meets them. Talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But," and here's the meaning of the vision, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." It was obvious to Peter, 10 years after the resurrection of Christ, that the meaning of this vision wasn't to eat unclean foods. It was to remove that dividing wall of socialization and interaction between Jews and Gentiles. Because the Jews had called Gentiles unclean, wouldn't associate with them, would even step out of their way to where the shadow of a Gentile wouldn't even cross over you in the marketplace, the shadow of a Jew. They had treated the Gentiles as unclean, and so Christ used a very clear teaching here of clean and unclean foods by an analogy to open up the meaning that Peter said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without asking any questions or raising any objections." Then he goes on to talk about it. Down in verse 34, if you'll skip down there. "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And so the vision of Acts 10 was not to make unclean foods clean. It became clear, and Peter recorded it right here down in verse 28, that he finally understood what it was about. It wasn't about foods. It was about opening up the way of salvation to the Gentiles. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. It's another scripture. We'll start reading in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. "Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive." So you could start by thinking that this section of Scripture is going to talk about law. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Was murder permissible, but just not beneficial? Is lying or the basic fundamental laws? No, he's talking about matters of conscience here, as you'll see. Verse 24, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything is in it." And if you were to stop reading right there, you'd say, oh, I can go down to the local meat market and order some lobster and some shrimp and some unclean food because the earth is the Lord's and everything's that's in it. Go ahead and order or buy anything sold in the market without raising question of conscience. But you've got to get the context. This is another place where, just like Christ wasn't talking about clean and unclean foods, he was talking about spiritual things. This isn't talking about clean and unclean foods. It's talking about meat offered to idols. And we'll understand that if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 8. This is where the question came up. 1 Corinthians 8. "Now about food sacrificed to idols." See, this was the church at Corinth. These were a bunch of Christians who had been called out of the pagan Roman world, who had engaged in every kind of unclean practice that broke every law of God, and yet they had been called out of this world and were trying to live the right way, but it was hard to forget all that. And some had questions of conscience. So they asked Paul in a letter, which hasn't been preserved, and he wrote them the answer. "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something doesn't yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote-unquote, and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food doesn't bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that in the exercise of your freedom, it doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat that which has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So the scriptures here, the questions that come about when it says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market, he's referring to the meat that was put into the market after having been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And they could eat that. There was nothing at all in the world, you know, stupid idol, great steak, you know, and they probably sold it at a discount. And yet, for some people, that wasn't okay. It wasn't just a good source of meat that you could eat. It was tainted by having been sacrificed to an idol. And Paul here says that don't wound a weak person's conscience on that. It's not clean and unclean food. Turn over to Romans 14, if you would. That's another commonly brought up scripture. Romans 14. Starts out in verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. That's what Paul was referring to Corinthians, in the letter to Corinthians. You know, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. There are disputable matters. And in Romans 14, verse 14, it says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. He's talking about meat offered to idols. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Same God inspired these scriptures to be written by the same fellow Paul, who was giving instructions in Corinthians about food offered to idols. He's giving that same instruction to people in Rome. And like I say, if you go back to verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So if it's a matter of weakness of faith and the weakness of conscience. Some were vegetarians. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Then it goes on to talk about considering every day like another. What had happened was the Gnostic way of thought had crept into the society around them and was trying to creep its way into the church. And there were all kinds of rules and regulations that were come up with by human devising. Former idol worshippers, sometimes in their zeal to come out of the former world, didn't clearly distinguish between what they should do and shouldn't do. And Christ was revealing this to them at that point. The whole chapter is talking about food sacrificed to idols. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and at mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. That is, the food that's okay to eat is clean to eat. The offering of it to an idol does not make it unclean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. He wrote to the Colossians about this too. Colossians 2. A lot of stumbling over some of these verses because people just won't read the context and understand little by little every word of God. Colossians 2. Verse Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And you've really got to get to down into the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures here. It says, don't let anybody judge you but the body of Christ. And he's not talking about clean and unclean foods when he says about what you eat or drink. Verse 18, he explains that. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for a prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with from the head, and then he goes on to talk about that. Well, back in verse 8, you've got to back up from these scriptures that seem to say one thing. Verse 8, he sets the tone and the pace and the context of what he's talking about. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow deception and vain philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Hollow deception and vain philosophy and worship of angels and eating or not eating certain foods, fasting on certain days, all this was added and wasn't found in the scripture. And that's what he's talking about, them not being, they shouldn't be eating. Down in verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all you destined to perish with the use because they're based on human commands and teachings. He was putting down the human commands and teachings, not God's commands and teachings from the scriptures. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, like the do not touch, do not taste, do not handle rules that were added by vain philosophers, Gnostic teachers, adding restrictions onto the top of the Bible that weren't intended to be there, just like the Pharisees did. So the Gentiles did as well. Last scripture, 1 Timothy 4. This was a common problem, and it's addressed in a number of, there's a lot of these scriptures, because there were a lot of people who didn't understand. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And if you just read verses 4 and 5, for everything is good, all it takes is prayer to consecrate it, you could twist the scriptures to think, well, it's okay to eat clean and unclean food, but to be honest, you'd have to go back and read verses 1 through 3 because he's talking about Gnosticism. If you know the truth, it says, they've been created to be received by thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. And if you know the truth about clean and unclean foods, then the things that you receive with thanksgiving are not things that that God has forbidden you to eat. If you point these things out to your brothers, verse 6, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ and brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you had followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Again, he's railing about Gnostic teachings and not the truths of God. The standard is the word of God, and that's what lets us know what we can rejoice and receive with thanksgiving. So that's really the long and the short of clean and unclean. I could spend more time going in more depth through these scriptures, but there's the overview of the main scriptures that people will use to turn an argument about meat offered to idols into an argument about clean and unclean foods. We've seen that the scriptures have shown that the distinction between clean and unclean was in existence from creation, goes on through the New Testament church, on into the end times when God will punish people on these things. So let's read it one last time. We believe that those meats are designated unclean by God in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are not to be eaten. There's a whole study of clean and unclean spirits and foods and practices. They all culminate in the need for us to come out of this world's ideas, false teachings of men, and that for us to become holy as God is holy, in word and deed, in flesh and spirit, and not even touching anything unclean, much less eating it.